Recognize my name, Lord. Who am I? That you would speak to me so softly, conversation with the Lord Most High. Who am I? Who am I? That you would speak to me so softly, conversation with the Lord. Who am I? It's good to ask that question because you would love the answer. I am loved by God. I'm a child of God. I belong to the kingdom. I'm saved by grace. I was blind. Now I see amazing grace. And as the song also says, the more I ask that question, the more I understand. I understand that at first I was a child. But then as I ask the question and look at Scripture, I also understand that He is raising me up as His disciples, raising me up as His soldier, as one who not only belong to Him, but stand with Him and lift up His name and His kingdom and live for His purpose. Who am I? I belong to my Lord. I am his disciple. I am his soldier. I am his child. And I will live for him. And that's just the call that as we come before the word, it echoes in our heart and bring us to come again to hear and then to obey and live that out. And today, it is a particular call for us to have hope in him as we come to the familiar text in Ephesians 6. I'll read again from 10 to 17, and we'll focus on the first part of 17. Finally, belong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, we are your children. We are your disciple. We are your soldier. Help us to understand this more and live in obedience more completely. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turning the outline, if you have the outline and the Bible, open that. And, you know, it's a good habit, as I remind you, practice our ears as well as our heart when we come to the Word. Read from the text, put it on your lap, and try to hear what God has to say. And today, he is calling us to hope. So the title I have here is The Helmet of Future Hope, and that comes from that simple phrase in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The subtitle we have here is The Hope of Our Ultimate Salvation. And yes, we will need to explain it more as Paul just gives us a summary here. But I just want us to kind of capture right from the start that idea of hope in God's salvation and how it affects us right now. And so the outline will give for us the 3 points just to track the thoughts, and we will develop as we go. So we're talking about the helmet of future hope, the protection, the hope of our ultimate salvation. And there are 3 points or 3 areas here that we will focus on. Number one is that we live in hope, guarding against discouragement and doubt. First part, we have to deal with this area of discouragement and doubt, and we need to guard against that with the helmet of salvation. And secondly, it is to stand firm on eternal hope. The hope of our ultimate salvation help us to live it out, standing firm on eternal hope. And thirdly, living for Christ's return. Living for Christ's return. It's all focused in one area here that we will try to establish, but not only for understanding, yes, that too, but for application and see how it affect us and how the calling here move us forward. But we need to anchor back a little bit on the principle of faith we learned last week, because faith is very much linked to hope is very much linked to faith. It's built on faith. And last week we dealt with the matter of faith with the instruction from Paul in verse 17. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And today, take the helmet of salvation. So we mentioned 2 things that I want to connect and then apply for us here. And that is faith in God, and faith is obedient. We talk about faith in general terms, and we know that a lot of talk out there about faith, having stronger faith. But faith in faith is quite a lot going on out there. Let's get your faith stronger. Let's do this. Let's do this. No, it is faith in God. It is turning to God. It is coming to him. And we mentioned that, you know, loudness of prayer is not faith. Tears are not faith. Hallelujah is by itself, by themselves are not faith. Feelings are not faith. All of these things can be expressions of the true faith inside. But the faith is the faith in God, as we learn. Turning to Him, believe in Him, believe in His revealed character in the Scripture. Believe that He is the one who answers our prayer and the ones who we can rely on. Turn to His promises and stand on the fact that He is faithful. He will deliver on His word, and to come to His grace and to receive simply as we are called today as children. So faith in faith is a perversion of faith. Faith in God is what God calls us to do. And then we also say that faith is the twin of obedience. We cannot have faith without obedience, and we cannot obey without faith. Faith and obedience is one in that sense, because when we come to His word, if we believe it, we do it. If we don't do it, then we don't believe it. And so so you have faith, then it will show up in your obedience. If you don't obey, then you don't have faith, regardless how you feel or how sincere you are or how much you claim. On the other side, then the reality of our faith is in our obedience, and our obedience proves our faith. Well, that's you say, okay, I understand that. And last week we mentioned the example of Joshua and also of Gideon. And I was thinking about that, and I invite you to kind of go through this exercise with me, because I was talking about this and say, you know, we talk about Joshua and we talk about Gideon. If that kind of requirement or if that kind of situation fall upon us, how would we find ourselves in faith? How would we respond? And so I went through this kind of exercise on my mind concerning Gideon. And if you walk with me in a way to personalize this principle of faith, then we understand that it is very poignant, and it is very, very crucial for us to really get that down. Thank you. Now, you remember the story of Gideon, right? Last week. Now, I imagine that had I received the same instructions of the Lord, it will be something like this. You know, our church responding to God's word, trying to build a koinonia community, with the community that where God's love and discipleship is happening, and things that God can do in the hearts of people are real and in evidence. And also we want to be about the business of the church, and that is the Great Commission to produce disciples for Christ. So I imagine that I rally the church, call everybody together, send out email, talk to leaders and everybody, and let's just count the adults only, and I gather everybody come, nobody stay home, nobody absent, and say I have 150 adult teens and everybody up. And then as I present this call for the church to really get serious about this, to work hard and sacrifice and fight the battle, and the Lord say, tell the church, as I told Gideon, of his troop of 32,000. This is just in my imagination, all right? Those who have other things to do, those who are, you know, not quite committed to this, if you don't think this is important, if this is not top of your priority, if you don't have your wholehearted commitment to this, why don't you leave? And two-thirds of the church left, all right? So after we straighten up the chairs, you know, flip over when people in a hurry run out, we got 50 people left. And this is just my way to size it up for me, and not any way to reflect the church, okay? I'm not saying bad things about the church. I'm just saying, what if this is reality, then what do I face? And then after the having 50 people there, and God said, well, tell them that if they remain in this work, then they will have to give utmost sacrifice, that they will have to pick up the cross and go, and that the kingdom will be first priority for them, and everything will be demanding as disciples of Christ and soldiers of Christ. And for those who are not up to it, let them go. And 97% of those who were left. So 50 people, now reduced to 1.5. So I have 1.5 people left. And that's the reality for Gideon, and that's the reality in my mind as I size up my faith. And the Lord said, now go, make disciples. Now go build a church. Now go build a koinonia community. Now go as Jerusalem and Antioch, proclaim the gospel. And I said, Lord, just the technicalities here before we go to do that. You know, we have this building. You know, it's $18,000 mortgage and debts and things like that. Utilities, if you add to that, $20,000 a month, and just me and 1.5 guys here, much less do anything else. You know, just this, we can't even take care of it. He said, I have you exactly where I want you to be. Now go do the work. What do you think? And I look at that, I say, will I go? I look at that, I say, that is the kind of faith I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some stories out there. When we are facing that kind of call, God said, I want you to move forward. I want you to respond to me in faith. I want you to take all courage and do it. And not just treat this as some old stories. And each one of us facing that kind of challenge in our own life, not to that scale, but we are realized that this is not something that just out there. And my question to myself is that, will I obey? Will I go? And before I answer that, and before you answer the challenges, we realize that what I do when the challenge comes depends on what I am doing now. What I do when the challenge comes depends on what I am doing now. Because right now when I still have all these opportunities and time, things like that, that is when I build up my faith. Faith in the future is the faith in the present develop. If we're not responding to God right now, when the time comes and God said, that is the challenge I want you to rise up, many of us just can't. Many of us won't, because many of us have not walked in the light as we are given at this time. So that's why we come and study this kind of thing, so that we can respond to God. You may are facing your Jericho right now or your Gideon situation right now. Maybe something very simple like you are short of money, right? But God is telling you something ridiculous like you tithe. And God said, well, if I do that, I don't have enough money. God said, well, step up in faith. Maybe you have relational issues of forgiveness and you have tried to forgive, and God said, hey, 70 times 7, not what you're thinking about. And you say, that is not possible, Lord. He says, step up. That is faith that I'm calling you. Maybe you are in love with a new girlfriend and she's the best for you, except one thing, she's not a Christian. And you read the Bible, God said, that won't cut it. And you say, but, and he says, step up. This is a matter of faith, not of emotion. You do understand that, don't you? You don't have time right now. You say, I can barely, you know, function with what I have. And God said, well, you know, the church has this need. I'm calling you to this ministry. Step up in faith. Now, if we are not doing that right now, when the calls come, we will find ourselves so scared that we belong to the 97% that left, or the 2/3 that went home. And oh, by the way, I was thinking, who would be that 1.5 guys who have been remaining with me? But think about that. Just think about that, right, for us. But the connection to what we have today is this. When I face with that 1.5 guy and the challenge of the calling, and I know this is true for you and true for me, my inclination is not to go forward. My inclination is to say, if everybody left and now look at this, I can't do this. I quit. You know, I quit. And forget it. And that's just the inclination of our heart. And when we come to the challenge that seems so overwhelming, so and the call for faith is so ridiculous, we say, forget it. I can't do this. You know, I'm just a human person, a human being. I'm not miracle workers around here. And he said, God said, I'm not talking miracles. I'm talking obedience. I'm talking about faith. And our inclination is we quit, because we are facing this attack from the devil, as we will see. It is discouragement and it is doubt. And that is where the picture of hope is coming in, because in this battle, One of the most effective weapon that the enemies will have is discouragement, is doubt. And it comes fast and furious to us, and if we are not taking care of it, when we get hit by that, it takes forever to recover, if at all. So that's where the connection from faith come to this idea or this preparation when he said, take the helmet of salvation. He put it one simple statement, but behind that, as we expand it out, we will see that it's a vast call for a very different kind of life. It's not the kind of life where, Lord, I'm going to show up 2 hours in the church and the rest I'll do it myself. He said that I'm calling you for something else, and you will face this kind of attack, and you need to prepare now. So let's look at the helmet a little bit. Now we come to that consideration. The fifth piece of the armor in the whole armor of God that we have learned, because the enemies are great and powerful, as we see in verse 12. Let me just read that again so that we're not mistaken that we can cruise through our life and faith without consideration. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are against this kind of enemy, and as we look at the kind of helmet and what it prevents, we will see why we need to worry about that. Now, Paul has given us only a part of a sentence to summarize a point of doctrine. And so he is relying on us to supply the understanding of the imagery and the figure right here in terms of the helmet to fill out the applications. In this case, it's kind of hard. It's also easy, but it is hard. We don't want to go beyond what the Holy Spirit intend for Paul to say, and we also don't want to fail to see the big picture. It's easy because he's very clear and precise. He said, take the helmet of salvation. It's hard because he's too short and precise. That's all there is. And we say, what is the helmet and what is the salvation you're talking about? So as we just look at the word helmet, and we look how it is used, there is only one other place used in the New Testament, also by Paul. And in that passage, it gives some more light. So we turn to there and we understand a bit more. So please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me just read from verse 8 to 11. He said, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. So here he defined the helmet of salvation for us. He said that it is a helmet, it is the hope of salvation. And the context of this passage is about future hope, future salvation in the return of Christ. So he's talking about the final salvation that we will see in a little bit what I mean by final, talking about the salvation that is complete when Jesus Christ returned, when he transformed our body as well into glorified state with him. We can just read backward a little bit and see that is the day of the Lord, verse 1. Now as to the time and epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to written to you, for you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor darkness. So then let us not keep sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And then he connect to this hope. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we are talking about the component of hope in salvation and how that trans transpires into, you know, the practical considerations and practice for us. So let's look at the first point here, and that is, as we live in this hope of the ultimate salvation, we must use that to deal with or to guard against the present discouragement and doubt. Now, the helmet, as I mentioned, you probably have the picture in your mind already, right? Seeing all the movies and gladiators and all those sword and spear kind of movie. It's pretty simple. It is the cap made of leather in metal frame, or made of all metal, bronze, and pad inside, covering the whole head. Usually go all the way covering the back of the neck. The sides extend down to protect the face, and some of the helmet would have the bar going down and cover the nose, so that, you know, things the face can be protected from the front. And sometimes it's just the whole face cover up, and just the eyes, except the eyes. The purpose of the helmet is pretty obvious, is to protect the head, especially from the dangerous broad sword that they use. It is the kind of sword that is about 3 to 4 feet long, and you hold it with both hands like this, as a baseball bat, and you go at it like this, and you just bring it down from the top and, you know, split the skull if you hit it. But especially dangerous in the hand of the cavalryman, when they ride the horse real fast into the formation of the soldier, and they just swing this sword hard at you, at the head. If you get hit, you're gone. You get hit, well, your head is gone, and it's not too good for a soldier walking around without a head. And so it's a dangerous thing as it comes. So the helmet will help you keep your head, if that's important to you. Is that important to you? Then, you know, spiritually speaking, we are facing with such danger. The sword is going fast to your head. And sometimes we don't realize that, but the enemy rides fast and furious, and they swing that sword at you, and we walk around as if, hey, nothing happened. Well, when it happens, you're gone. And so it's a call here to action, to really understand. But let me call out the application also. What exactly is Paul talking about when he draws attention to the head? Because that's the part that we have to protect. Well, we already talked about the decision process, talking about, you know, the heart, that where thoughts are in the Hebrew custom, they consider the heart where thoughts and decisions are made. But here he's drawing attention to the head. And we know that it is about hope, and the opposite of hope is discouragement, and that's the attack of discouragement and doubt. So there's one crucial area of the functions of a soldier that make him a good soldier, and if losing this, it will render him useless, and that is the area of the will. The will. The willpower, the motivation, the strength of character, the determination, the resolve, the stuff that makes a man, a soldier. And here is where the devil will attack this area, where we will lose the will to live. And that's why we are called to live with the will to hope. And I hope to make that connection for you. So here's an area, it's not about intellect, as we have thoughts and decisions that we were called to protect with the breastplate of righteousness, or the emotions that we were called to protect also, you know, in the bowels we learn. Here is the area of the will, the commitment, the determination, the persistence that is required for us to live out the faith. So discouragement is the broad sword that the enemy take aiming for our heads, and it come down pretty fast there. And as we look into the area of responding to this attack, we will see that God's people are struggling a lot in this area. And if you are honest, you know, we each one struggle where we are. It's sort of like this. The devil kind of attack us in this line. He said, you know, you seem to give up a lot for a pretty meager return. You know, sure, you seem like sacrifice a lot and don't have a whole lot of impact. You know, God is not kind of, you know, he's not listening to you, is he? You know, he's kind of leave you alone, is he? Or you say, you know, what's the promise of sweet koinonia relationship in the church? Boy, it is a tough place. And, you know, it's keep talking about like this, and that is a swing of the sword to your head. And if we don't respond properly, it's very easy to be taken down. Let me just invite you to turn to Psalm 73. It is a psalm where the psalmist struggling with discouragement by just looking outside to the world. And he looked outside to the world and he said, you know, this whole faith deal is baloney. I mean, well, let's just hear what he's saying and the conclusion and how it is for us, the insight for us to learn, to discern as well, to protect ourselves. Let's turn to Psalm 73. Let me just read from verse 2 here to verse 7, to set up the foundation. He talked about, first he said, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And he said, sure, this is what I hear. This is what you claim. This is what the Bible tells me so. And then he said, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps has almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, and garment of violence cover them. Their eyes bulges from fatness. I mean, in our term, this is not too good, but from his expression, this is life. The imagination of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly spread oppression. They speak from on high, and they have set their mouth against heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. He said, nothing happened to the wicked. They prosper in everything. So as for me, I look at that, and I just burn inside. Verse 12, let me jump up to that. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and jesting every morning. And as compared to that, he looked at the life of faith and he said, you know, surely I follow faith in vain. Surely God has not blessed me as he promised. Surely it's compared to them, look at life, you know, they have the best deal. We don't. I don't. And so that's the kind of discouragement he came in. He said, you know, my feet is coming to stumbling, and I'm sleeping here. But in verse 15, he said, if I had said I would speak thus, meaning if I just act on it and make decision on it, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I can't figure this one out until verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. He said, when I come to worship in the place, when I reflect upon God's word, I realize that as I look down in the future, as I change my perspective from the present to the future, and I look into the future hope as my frame of mind and my decision process, I understand the picture. They're not well off. I mean, they will be taken out like that, and everything that I have will be gone. And that's the perspective that we need to learn here, is that to make decision and to move into the area where our decision is take into the account of the final salvation of the hope of glory, as the Bible tells us, and bring that into our daily decision. Otherwise, we'll be walking, just seeing what is ahead of us, and our heart will turn sideways and discouraged. And we come to discouragement in many different ways. But I think we are very sympathetic to Elijah. I think the story of Elijah is very identifiable with us. And just to look at him and to look at that process, and identify with him, then we can see the need for this instruction. So please turn first to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, again, you have the Bible, turn there. And we won't be reading the whole story. I just want to highlight it so that we understand that when the broad sword of the enemy strikes, it strikes at moments that when we have our guard down, when we don't have that helmet of salvation unto our head, and in the sudden you can be very much in trouble. Now, Elijah just finished something awesome for the Lord. He was successful by calling down the fire to consume the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, and he just killed 450 false prophets of Baal, so that he cleansed the land. And the next day, chapter 19. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And Jezebel said, "I'm going to get you." And the reaction in verse 3, "And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Now, he was coming off a victory. And for some reason, in the condition of his heart, this thing just come across and hit him. And hit him in such an unexpected way. And he feels so bad and so down and so out that if you read forward, you will see how much it hurt. I guess he is seeing the 1.5 man here, as I say. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he may die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he was to him, "Arise and eat." Now the man is so downtrodden, and he feels so discouraged, he wants to die, and he gave up. He said, "I quit, I die." And we can see the gentleness of the Lord here. He sent an angel to deliver breakfast and poke the guy up and say, "Hey, wake up, here's coffee and here's a muffin. Why don't you just eat?" He didn't say much about it. And the guys eat and he said, "Thanks for breakfast." And he lay down again. He said, "Hey, I still want to die. Thanks for breakfast. You know, the send off party here, but send me fast." So he lay down and slept under the juniper tree and he arose their breakfast, and he ate and then lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and say, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." He woke him up again and say, "Now, go." As he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, to the mountain of God. the question of the Lord is in verse 9. Then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? And that's the question that God always asks his servants, asks us, when we react to discouragement. When we take discouragement to heart and make decisions on it. I mean, he's gentle. God touch us where our weaknesses are, and he lead us to a place where he asks this question. What are you doing here? Why are you discouraged? Why are you acting like this? And as Elijah responds to that, God leads him to a place of encountering with him, the whisper of the soft voice. But the soft voice asks the question again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then send him back to work. Send him back to the battlefront and say, "You don't belong in discouragement. You don't belong down on your back. You don't belong crying, 'I want to die.' You are my soldier. Go back and fight. Go back and stand for me. And that's the picture here. When this didn't come fast and furious like that, even great men like Elijah were taken down. So we need to always understand this protection that we must have. Let me just invite you to also turn to another man in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and another man very near and dear to the heart of Paul, and also to us as we understand. He is the church man. He is in the church. He's dealing with ministry, and to him it's just getting too much. Outwardly, he's keeping up on the outside, but he feels inwardly trouble. This is Timothy. and the Apostle Paul is locked up in prison and so far away and could die anytime. And here the burden of Ephesus and the burden of the whole future of the gospel, the cares, the burdens, the problems of the churches, toppling right now at the edge of total capitulation to the pressure and opposition of the world. And Timothy is feeling it. And Paul sent this letter and say this in verse 6, chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or discouragement or downtrodden, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He said, Timothy, remember eternity. Timothy, remember the call. Timothy, don't look at the present time as that is all. You must look at the call, the holy call. It is the kingdom work. It is granted in us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. And in verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, and you, Timothy, appointed as well as his soldier, as well as a person, stand up for him in his gospel. So Timothy, remember, have that perspective. And that is what we learn, that we must focus on the eternity aspect of the salvation and deal with and discouragement and doubt. Now, there's a lot of words that we say there, but you know as I know, discouragement is hard to deal with. Very hard to deal with if our perspective is not right. So here he said that your perspective is not on the present. Your perspective is not on the trouble. The perspective is not what come in. Your perspective must be anchored down in the highest call of the gospel. And that's what we want to move to the second point, to understand the eternal aspect of our hope. So standing firm on the eternal hope. I want to connect to that again, so that we know how to think. Okay? So we know how to think. So first, we know that discouragement and doubts are very serious and very dangerous to deal with. And we need to be protected by this helmet. But how? And that is to stand on the eternal hope. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we read before, he said that we put on faith and hope as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So we must come back to the understanding of salvation teaching in Scripture as a foundation. So let me make this point, and I want to make this point clear. So if the person next to you is kind of dozing off, give an elbow, because I want him or her to wake up and understand this point. The point is this. The solution for the problems of discouragement is doctrinal in nature. That is, we have to deal with the attack against the will and the motivation of the soldier by calling him back to the purpose of his life, the calling of his being as a soldier, to deal with that at this level. We do not take this primarily as relational issue or emotional issue. It is at heart a faith issue, and it has to be dealt with by the word and by doctrine and by the teaching of God. That will affect and transform the emotions and the relational aspects of life. So this is important because sin discouragement manifests in emotions, right? We feel hurt, we feel pain, we feel down, we feel out, we want to give up, we want to give in. So we tend to deal with it emotionally. We deal with ourselves emotionally, and we deal with people in our care when they are discouraged emotionally. And which is fine, but it's not going to make it. It's not going to help unless it brings the biblical content that requires the person to reestablish the basis of faith, to reestablish the foundation of hope, to reestablish the focus of their life for the future. Patting the back is nice, but it won't change anything until the person and ourselves come to the Word and say, why am I feeling like this? Is that biblical? Is that on the right foundation? Is that connected to the call of God for me? And when we walk in obedience to make that change, then we are putting on that helmet and we are protected again. Otherwise, you know, spilling the guts and sharing anything without that protection, it just makes us more prone to the next attack. So what is this aspect of salvation? Now, salvation has three aspects to it. I want to deal with this briefly only, but the three aspects of that are three stages of it, if I can put it that way. Number one is the stage of justification, where we come to Christ, trust in Christ, and immediately saved from the penalty of sin. So for believers, as Paul is talking to believers here, when he said, take on the helmet of salvation, he is not referring to this past aspect of their faith. He's not saying, hey guys, go get saved again. No, he's not talking like that, because we are saved once and saved forever. We're not kind of every time run back and get saved. So justification is done. Justification is done and never need to be repeated. We are secure in the Father's hand. Nothing can snatch us from His hand, and we are forever saved from condemnation, as we learned that in Romans 8:1. For there is no more condemnation. Now, the second aspect is sanctification. The second aspect of salvation is sanctification, and that involves our lives in the present, during which we are experience God's power over the power of sin. We are under grace now, and we are no longer slave to sin. Even though we're struggling with that, it's not taken away from us, but we have victory, and that is the power in us, and that is a part where we need to respond. But the third part is the future here, and that is glorification. Glorification is that one day we'll be saved altogether, and from sin's penalty, sin's presence, sin's power, everything concerning sin, we will be delivered out. And that is when Jesus returned and delivered us, both soul that He already did at the cross, but also body as He transformed us and make salvation complete. Let's see that picture in Romans 8. You turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 to 25. The reason we need to do this, because most of us, we don't live with this foundation. We live today, and we live with our faith as we see it come in and respond to that. And that's why we are so easily defeated. When that sword of discouragement come or attack come, it just hit us and we're down, because we need to anchor it down right here. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves have been the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. He said that we live with the hope, the constant hope of Christ's return, where he give us the redemption of the body, and that is where our salvation is complete. And so as we move there, that is the foundation for us to find strength. You say, how is it giving us the strength against trouble and discouragement and doubt and give us courage to live? Well, obviously, it give us a guarantee, it give us a focus, it give us a foundation to stand on. Number one, the helmet of salvation give us the great hope of final salvation, the assurance that the struggle with Satan and struggle of this life will not last forever. We will be victorious in the end. And we know that the struggle is only for this life, for this moment, and it is just a split second when compared to eternity. You know, when we know that that it's going to be gone in a split second, we can endure it, right? If we think that it's going to last the whole lifetime, then it's going to be tough. So here, it gives us the perspective, and also give us a perspective that we cannot lose, that what God has begun, He will finish. And even though the struggle now seems so large, so great, and the pain seems so overwhelming, we read the scripture and tell us He tells us that the whole process is in His hand. Let me ask you to look forward to verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. There is no failure point from His predestination to glorification. He will finish it. He will take us home. He will get it done. So that's give us the certainty of our faith, certainty of our salvation, certainty of our calling, and give us a foundation where we can stand on. And therefore, when we stand on that, then we are safe and secure, and then we can make a decision with hope. If we don't have this perspective, then we live only for the present. And the Bible tells us something very, very important in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. He said, if you are a Christian and your hope is only for this life, you miss the whole boat and you are more to be pitied than the rest. Now, the rest don't know it. They can live it that way. You know it, and if you live that way, then boy, you know, what a state of being. That is just so miserable. And that's why we can be taken down very fast if we just live for the present. I mean, if you are in ministry, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you just live for the now, you're not going to last till next week. You show up, all your preparation and everything there, and nobody show up, for example. You know, well, you hit right there. And then you say, why do I invest my time here? Why do I do this? And why I do this? You start asking that question. You're not going to have the courage to go. But you say, hey, this is the part of the kingdom work. This is what God called me to do. It is a part of His plan that will not fail. And He will make something grand and glorious out of this. I don't know how, but I commit to Him. That give us the right perspective. One more passage that I think will add to our perspective and strengthen that. And that is in 1 Peter chapter 1. You following okay? You say, I'm following okay, except the time is seemed fast and you're still on point two. Well, let's just go as we have time. And let me just read from verse 6. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Can you circle that? Circle that word. It is a living hope. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. Again, salvation revealed in the last day, the final hope, the living hope. Why is it living? Because it is a transforming power for those who live this way. It is life-changing hope. It is changing our perspective, changing the way we think, changing our emotion, changing our thought process, changing everything concerning us so that we understand this commitment and the impact. Just read to the next verse from verse 6. How does it change when you live this way with this living hope? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He said that you live in such a way that you understand the trouble now, the challenges now. It's just a way for you to be prepared for that day of glory. So now, you don't see him, but you understand this. You love him more in trouble. You love him more when trials come. You see him clearer as you commit to this faith and this glorious and living hope. And what is there? What else is there when we face trouble? What else is there when we actually look at life? Maybe not trouble, but just live life out. If we don't have this perspective, then what do you live for? What's all these days about, right? And so this is very important for us to understand. And that is so sad in a way that the church live without pretty much any connection to the second coming. If I ask you frankly, do you live with this perspective? Or ask myself in the mirror, we will catch ourselves really not. Really, this whole future hope is kind of out of mind, out of sight for us. And therefore, the devil just love it the way we are. Just love it. Because he know when he bring that sword down, we can duck. We are not protected. You must put on that helmet of salvation, of this glorious hope, so that our hearts, our mind, our will, our perspective protected in him. That's why Paul prayed this prayer. We hear this prayer all the time as we learn Ephesians, because I come back to that often. But let's hear that again. First, chapter 1, 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. He said, I'm praying for you to open your eyes, that God open your eyes so that you see this hope. And when you see this hope, you see everything about the life of a Christian in grace that God has given and in the responsibility and the functions so that we live true to him. Well, maybe we should ask ourselves, or maybe ask the next guy. You ask the next guy, are you now discouraged? Are you facing the prospect of 1.2, 1.5 guys remaining in your ministry? Is the devil whispering that you are not making much difference and that you have given up so much, too much, for too little? Or is he telling you that you are hurting too much or you burned down too bad and the whole thing is such a bad deal? That is easier maybe to compromise, to bow out here, to say I quit, to lay down and to say I want to die, you know, give me breakfast, but send me out. Tell him no. Tell him no. Tell him that you have a living hope. Tell him that all these things shall pass, that your king is returning, that the kingdom is coming, that trials and difficulties in the moment, but light and temporary, that you have a high calling to respond to the king, that you have a great commission to accomplish, that you are preparing for his glory, that you are responding to him who have called you to stand up for him. So tell him no. Tell him that he can't scare you. Tell them that you won't get discouraged on the present perspective. You will live with a living hope. Now that may happen in a personal way. You know, we get discouraged. Maybe just at home. We're not talking about ministry. Just talking about relationship. Tell him again that we have the living hope that God will transform us there. Maybe we're facing sin right now that you can overcome or have difficulty overcome. Stand in the living hope and saying that I shall be delivered because my Christ is strong and He is coming. So this is not just talk. This is power. This is the helmet that you must put on. Are you putting that on? Because that is exactly what we are told to do. Take this helmet and put it on. Take this hope and make that a part of your life constantly in use. Because the enemies are strong and he comes fast and furious. Third point, living for Christ's return. I'm out of time here. So I just want us to kind of take a little bit and reflect upon the data that we have. A lot of data here, but just one more verse in 1 Peter 1:13. He said this, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. How you do that? Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ returns. When we think about the day of Christ's return, it helps us to be more watchful, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that. Tell us that so we keep watch because we don't know when the Lord returns. So when we think about that, we know how it affects us. It calls us to repentance. It calls us that, you know, the way we live right now is not connected to the grand scheme of the King and of the kingdom and of the calling of our heart. So we don't just move on and say, okay, I just do what I do. Make our heart tender before the Lord. It gives us a commitment to live out. You remember the parables of the talents, people the master giving different talents. Now, if we don't think about the second coming, about Christ's return, you don't think about resources in your hand, time in your hand, children in your hand, family, job, everything in connection to this. We just live. But no, those are talents, and one day the King will come and call His servants out, and there are those who magnify the gifts, opportunity, options, and there are those who said, well, what you gave me, I put in a little corner and hide. And they are separated out on that very basis of living for the hope of future or living for the present now. So we understand that. We need to do that. Even it shaped our character. In Philippians 4:5 said that, let your gentleness be evident. Why do you do that? Why do you treat others with love and gentleness? And Paul answered, because the Lord is near. Because you understand that there is this perspective of eternity, therefore you affect the way you feel, the way you treat others, the way you connect. So many different ways here. but let me just call you to turn, please, to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. It's the book in the Old Testament, and talking about the prophet facing discouragement. He doesn't know much about the second coming. He doesn't know much about the future glory, not as much as we know, but he know the God of his salvation. And he put his hope in this salvation. And Habakkuk is facing a terrible time where the nation of Israel is facing judgment. But he can't explain that. It hurts him. It tears him apart to know that his nation, his people, are going to be judged by the Babylonians and taken out captive. And all that he can see, he cannot explain. But turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. And let me just read the reaction or the response of those who put their hope in God and nailed it down so that they can handle discouragement and doubt when they stand on the hope that is given Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. He said, right now, in the present time, I have nothing. It is all darkness. And I look around this barren land. There's no hope here. But he said, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He has given me power, purpose, direction, and makes me walk on my high places. So where are we living? You know, cut through everything may be right now, because we don't have hope. We live as if fig tree should not blossom, fruit not on vines, olive not fail, fields produce no food, flock cut off from the fold, and no cattle in the stall. Paul said, take the helmet of hope, anchor it down, live for the future, and you will be able to say, the Lord is my salvation, in Him I hope, and in Him He has made my feet like feet of a deer, and enabled me to go on the heights. Helmet of future hope. That's how we protect ourselves, and that's how we be strong. Let's stand. And as you stand, I'd like you to imagine that broad sword that the enemy have. You hold both hands, it's double-edged. You swing very hard to the head. He's doing it right now. But we have the helmet of salvation. But that helmet is about you. That helmet, that protection, that hope, it's about our Lord who will return. About your work of grace. About your eternal plan. About your sovereign will. About, Lord, your power to transform our little life of no consequence to something precious to you in your kingdom. It's about our work that fails all the time, Lord, but you will make it count in eternity. About the church that struggle, Lord, but will factor in the praise of peoples everywhere, Lord, when we gather before you. It's about family that can rise up and understand the next generation will prevail because of faith and hope. About families, Lord, going through struggle right now, but know there is reconciliation and healing. About young people growing up knowing that it's not just job and career, but there is much higher calling. It is standing up under the banner of faith for the great commission of the King. But about sinner like us should be discarded and thrown into hell, yet love and restore and given high privileges as God's children to live from the honor of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to experience Him now and forever in glory. Lord, why would we want to return to the pit darkness of this world? We have hope. We have the living hope in you. We thank you. We pray in your name.